We are looking at the topic of angels this afternoon. Nothing complicated there at all, of course. This is a topic that we really can only scratch the surface of today. Angels are in Scripture from beginning to end. There's no way that we can cover everything that's about that the Scripture says about them. There's also no way that we can cover everything that is said about angels that is not from Scripture. There's just huge amounts of speculation and unhelpful information out there about angels. So hopefully what we're gonna do today is really look carefully at what Scripture has to say, because you have, on the one side of things, you have Christians who engage in this sort of wild speculation and who put way too much attention on angels, who spend all their time thinking about angels. Everything in life has to do with angels and demons. There's a way of approaching your faith in which angels ultimately replace God. Scripture warns of the danger of worshiping angels. And on the other end of the spectrum, we have people who believe that, who essentially function as if angels don't exist and function as if God doesn't use angels in our lives today. We don't want to fall into that ditch either. And as always in theology, we need to say no more than Scripture says or what we can deduce from Scripture, but we also need to be careful not to say less than Scripture says and not ignore things that Scripture tells us clearly. And so I hope today, this afternoon, that you know what ideas in angelology, as they call it, to avoid, and also which ideas are from Scripture, and ultimately that this would provide comfort to you, comfort in Christ, that his servants are working actively in your life today. So what we're going to do this afternoon is we're going to look at three questions. What are angels? What do angels do? And how do we relate to angels? Those are three questions today. What are angels? What do angels do? And how do we relate to angels? And we'll have some application as part of that, of how we relate to angels. First of all, what are angels? And I'm going to say up front here, I have a lot of scriptures for us today. Get your pages warmed up here. I'm going to have you guys looking up scriptures. Please be ready just quickly to answer or to volunteer here, because we have quite a few to do, and I'd like to get through quite a bit of scripture together. So here in just a moment, I'll be passing out some references. So get ready for that. But in scripture, we have these beings are referred to as angels, and that's one of the primary terms we see for them in Scripture. There's a term in Hebrew that we translate angel and a term in Greek that we translate angel, and the word angel comes from the Greek for that, which is angelos, and so angel comes from the Greek. But really that word means messenger, and so in Hebrew it means someone who's been sent, and in Greek it especially involves the idea of a message. Doesn't just mean someone who's sent with a message. It can also mean someone who's sent to do something. And that's important as we think about the role of messengers today. It's someone who's sent to do something. And so that term is used, those terms were used in Hebrew and Greek, not just to refer to these special beings, it's referred to other kinds of messengers. So it wasn't a special term just for this kind of being. It was a term for other kinds of messengers as well. We also see all kinds of other terms that are used to refer to angels, and I have a long list here, and I don't even think I've got all of them. There's all kinds of terms that refer to them in Scripture, so I'll just list them off here. They're referred to as rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, spiritual forces, thrones, dominions, hosts, and the word hosts really means armies, ministers, spirits, watchers, sons of God, holy ones. And then we have the specific terms cherubim and seraphim. Those are all terms that are used to refer to these beings, and they're referred in various ways all through Scripture. So we won't spend time on every one of those terms, but be aware that you're going to see them referred to in different ways. And so you'll see the sons of God addressed sometimes. Sometimes that means angels, sometimes that means humans. There are different terms that are used to refer to these beings. These beings are spirits. Could I have someone read Hebrews 1, 13, and 14? Simeon, Hebrews 1, 13, and 14. Could I, and then just to get us ready to go, Colossians 1, 16. Can I have a volunteer for that? Brandon, Colossians 1, 16. Jude, verse 6. Volunteer. Ginger, Jude, verse 6. And 2 Peter 2, 10, and 11. Susan, 2 Peter 2, 10, and 11. And then Hebrews 2, 6, and 7. Kim, Hebrews 2, 6, and 7. So we'll be working through these as we go through, but I wanted to get them out there so we're ready for them. Hebrews 1, 13, and 14.
And who, with the angels, has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?
Okay, they're called ministering what? Ministering spirits, right? They're spirits. They do not have bodies, at least in the way that we think of bodies. They're called spirits in Hebrews 12, where it talks about how we've come to the heavenly Jerusalem and to the innumerable host, to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and it's also to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. So the departed souls of believers are there in this spiritual realm, and so are the spirits, which are angels. They are spiritual beings. They're not physical beings. We see this in the fact that they're not restricted spatially like we are. You think of the legion of demons, of the fallen angels that were in the demoniac that Jesus healed. And the same angels that filled this one man, that possessed this one man, could fill a herd? What do you call a group of pigs? A whole bunch of pigs. I don't know if there's a term. Is there a term for pigs? Is it a herd? I don't know. Anyway, a herd of pigs, 2,000 pigs. So the same number of angels that could possess one man could send 2,000 pigs into the water. So they're not spatially restricted the same way that we are. They don't have bodies the way that we are. They're spiritual beings. But it does seem like they can present themselves in a physical way. What the angel in Acts chapter 12 strikes Peter on the side to wake him up, and he could feel it, right? So they seem to have bodies in that sense. They can appear to have bodies, maybe in the same way that the angel of the Lord wrestled with Jacob. I think that's an example of the angel of the Lord being God himself. They can present themselves physically. They can present themselves with a physical, visible appearance, but they don't actually have bodies themselves. They're spiritual beings. And as with most things, there's debate on most of these things, but I don't believe that they have, from Scripture, they have bodies. So they're spiritual beings. They are also created. So we've seen they're spiritual, and now we see that they're created. Colossians 1:16. Could someone read, whoever had that, read that one.
For by whom all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, were created through him and for him.
Okay, all things. And notice where it says. It says, where is it talking about? In heaven and on earth. And then what else? Very interesting set of adjectives here. Visible and invisible. So I don't know how often you think about invisible creation. But when God created the heavens and the earth, that includes heaven, right? It doesn't just say, in the beginning, God created earth. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that includes the spiritual realm, and it includes all the angels. They're not eternal. They've not been since eternity past. They were created at a certain point. And then the list there, thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities, those are terms that are used in the New Testament to refer to angels and to spiritual powers. All things were created through him. The angel of the Lord is the one exception. We see the angel of the Lord interchangeable with the Lord himself in the Old Testament several times. And you'll have the angel of the Lord will come, and then after that it'll say, and then the Lord said. And so they're interchangeable, and it does. Those seem to be appearances of the pre-incarnate Christ. It seems to be the eternal Son of God presenting himself as the angel of the Lord. It's hard to tell sometimes when it's the angel of the Lord, when it's the Son, when it's created angel. But angels are created beings, and they're their own distinct beings as opposed to human beings. Angels do not become humans. Humans do not become angels. You do not become an angel when you die. You don't get your wings. You don't go float on a cloud. Scripture nowhere says that you become an angel. Sorry if I'm bursting anybody's bubble today. We also aren't angels before we come to earth. Mormons have that idea that we're spirit beings that pre-exist, and then we come into the earth. And some of your there's some kids' movies that teach that idea too. We're not angels before we come. We are only human beings, and they are only angels. We're distinct creatures from each other. They dwell in heaven, and we dwell on earth. And so when God created the heavens, he created them along with the heavens and created us and the earth. But the exact timing of their creation, I think, is impossible to know. We know from, a verse we'll see later, that they don't get married. There's never any angel referred to in the female with using female pronouns. I don't know that that means that they're necessarily male, but there doesn't seem to be male and female of angels. They're only presented in masculine terms. If anything, one of the problems with our angelology today is that they're often presented quite effeminately, and the angels most often had to say, fear not, when they showed up, and they were in battle array, and they had swords, and which is not to say that women can't say fear not, too, but they were terrifying military characters when they appeared to people most often. And there doesn't seem to be an indication of male and female within angels. And because of that, there doesn't seem to be any kind of procreation going on. There's no new angels coming into being. from as far as we can tell from Scripture. They don't marry or they're not given in marriage. And so there's a fixed number of angels that were created, and there's no more being made as far as we can tell. They were created at one point. Okay, so they're spirits, they're created, they're also rational. And this is more of an overall picture. If you think about the picture that we see of angels and them communicating, we see them speaking, we see them desiring, we see them rejoicing, we see them worshiping, we see them believing. In John chapter 8, verse 44, talking about Satan, we see an angel lying, right? Satan is a liar, and he's a fallen angel. And we see them sinning, as we'll see here in just a moment. So there's a number of references I could point you to in Scripture to the idea that these are rational beings. They're not just spiritual forces or animals. They're not spiritual animals or anything like that. They are rational beings like we are. So they're spirits, they're created, they're rational, they're also moral. Jude verse 6. Who has that one?
And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day.
Okay, who's Jude talking about here? Which angels? The fallen angels, right? He says that they left, they did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling. They sinned against God and are being judged for it and will be judged for it. So they are moral beings. There are other creatures on this earth that are not moral, right? Animals don't sin, but we are moral creatures. We can sin. Angels are moral creatures like we are. Angels sin or do righteousness. And so that's the origin. This verse talks about the origin of Satan and the demons. Satan is not an eternal creature, an eternal being. He's not the equal and opposite force to God. It's not like the yin and the yang here. He was a created angel who was good at first and who stepped out of his proper authority and is being judged for it and is in opposition to God. We won't say a whole lot about demons today, but that is where demons come from, because these moral creatures sinned against God and are now in rebellion against him. We also see that angels are individual. Has any of you know any names of any angels? Gabriel, Michael. Gabriel, Michael, any other ones? Lucifer. Hey, good point. Yes, Lucifer. All right, I'm proud of you guys, because there's a lot of other names that people think are angels' names, but those are the only ones we're given in the Bible. All right, Gabriel and Michael, and then Lucifer, if you want to count Satan as well. People think that Raphael is an angel, or Uriel. Sometimes people say there are four archangels, and it's Gabriel, Michael, Raphael, and Uriel. And there are all kinds of other names. There are a bunch of names of angels that appear in the Apocrypha that are not in Scripture. And so that's where Catholics get their angel names from. That's where the Eastern Orthodox get their angels' names from. I'm not saying that there aren't other... I think there are other named angels. We just don't know their names. And I'm not saying that at some point in history somebody might have known other angels' names if angels were communicating with them in the past. But these are the only ones we're given in Scripture. Gabriel and Michael. And they show up in Daniel. They show up in the New Testament. But it reminds us that these are individual creatures with identities, with names. They're not just some kind of spiritual energy that's out there appearing as individuals. They are individuals. And we'll get to know their names, more of their names someday. And that will be a wonderful thing. We also learn that they are higher than humans, more powerful than humans. 2 Peter 2, 10 and 11. Who had that one?
I did.
Susan. It's in the middle of a sentence, I know, but
yeah.
Go ahead. Just.
And especially those who indulge in a lust of violent passion and despise authority, bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater than in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord.
Okay, so it's talking about people on earth who are blasphemous. And it says, what does it say about the angels there? What's the point of comparison? Right, the angels don't blaspheme, even though what? What does it say about the angels compared to us?
They're greater in might and power.
Greater in might and power, right? They're greater in might and power. We see them, for instance, the angels at Sodom and Gomorrah striking people blind. You see the angels that see demons with great power over people when they possess them. And so angels are more powerful than human beings. Hebrews 2, 6 and 7.
It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you care for him. You made him a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor.
So this is speaking of Christ, but what does it say that God made Christ? He made him what? For a little while lower than the angels. When did that happen? When Jesus came to earth, and it's not just talking spatially, it's not just saying he was down here and they were up here. He was made human, and to be human is a little lower than the angels. And it's quoting Psalm 8 that says that he's made him a little lower than the angels. And so in our humanity, we are slightly lower than them. So we see that they are higher than us, and they see the face of God all the time. They're right there with God, something that we look forward to doing in the future, but we do not get to do at this point. We also see that in Scripture the angels are immortal. Let's pass out a few more passages here. Luke 20:34-36. Luke 20:34-36. Robin, thank you. Daniel 10:13. Daniel 10:13. Caden. Psalm 148:2. Linda, Psalm 148:2. And then Psalm 103:20-21. Psalm 103:20-21. Ed. Okay. And then one more, sorry. 1 Kings 22:19-23. Simeon. 1 Kings 22:19-23. All right. Luke 20:34-36. Listen carefully here to the what this says, because people get this wrong sometimes. Good. Luke 20:34-36.
And Jesus said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection."
Okay, does it say when we're resurrected we become angels? No. What does it say about, how does it connect us with angels there? We're equal with angels. And the phrase before that says they cannot die anymore because they are equal with angels. And so somehow our immortality at that point is connected with being like the angels. The angels are immortal. They don't die. And you can think of this just as an example. When Jesus is casting the demons out of the demoniac there, the legion out, they don't want him to cast them into the abyss, but they don't say anything about killing them, right? They're not fearing for their lives, and since they can't die. They just don't want to have a certain thing happen to them. So angels do not die. They're immortal. Okay, they are ordered. We see in Jude verse 9 a reference to the archangel Michael. And arch anything in Greek just means the leader of those things. So arch means the greatest or the leader. And so if you have an archangel, you have an order of angels. You have some certain angels in charge of other ones. And since they're presented as armies all through, it's understandable to us that they would have captains and, you know, those kinds of things, whatever they call them, that they would have orders and people in charge of others. You see this in Daniel 10:13.
"Prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia.
Okay, so this is an angelic being speaking to Daniel and saying that he was hindered coming to him until Michael came to help him while he was fighting the prince of Persia. I mean, man, there's all kinds of stuff going on there that we don't understand entirely, but it's really interesting to think about. Clearly, you have Michael as one of the chief princes, one of the chief angels here. And so you've got some kind of a hierarchy going. Colossians 1:16 lists thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. That's talking about positions of authority in a spiritual hierarchy. I do believe there's a hierarchy of angels, but I also believe this is an area where there has been way too much speculation. That in church history, people have spent so much time on the hierarchy of angels and trying to figure out where do the thrones go and where the dominions go and where's the archangel? Is there more than one archangel? And it's endless, and it's not particularly helpful, and I don't think Scripture gives us that information. So we know there's some kind of order there, but I don't think we need to go further than that. I don't think it helps us to spend time on that. So that's what are angels. Those are the sort of the truths about them and what they are that I wanted to go over here. So then what do angels do? One of the first things we see them do is that they worship God. Psalm 148:2.
Praise him, all his hosts.
We see this call several times in Scripture to the angels to praise him. In Revelation 5, John sees Revelation 5:11-12. He sees the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain," and so forth. The angels are in God's presence worshiping him. And we need to not forget that, because the angels otherwise do a lot for us. And it can almost seem like we're the most important thing here, but no, their first and primary responsibility is to worship God. And that's what they do, and that's what they love to do, is to worship God. But then they also are God's servants to carry out his will. Psalm 103, 20 and 21. Who had that one? Psalm 103, 20 and 21. Ed.
Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength to do his word. Heed the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure.
So what do angels do, according to these verses? They listen to what God says, and they do it. And this is actually what we're praying, in part, in the Lord's Prayer. When we say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, the angels obey perfectly. God's will is done perfectly by the angels in heaven. We want that to happen on earth. That's our desire in the Lord's Prayer. Because their job and what they do all the time is the will of God. They carry out what God wants done in this world. And we have a really fascinating little glimpse into this in 1 Kings 22, 19 to 23. This is a little longer of a passage here. This is where Micaiah the prophet has come to Ahab, and he's prophesying. And listen to this. So 1 Kings 22, 19 to 23.
And Micaiah said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing beside him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth of Gilead? And one said one thing, and one said another. Then his spirit came forward and stood before the Lord, saying, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, by what means? And he said, I will go up and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, You are to entice him, and you should succeed, and you shall succeed. Go out and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets. The Lord has declared disaster for you.
Okay, again, this is a fascinating glimpse into how angels work. But you have this picture of not just a picture, you have an account of God on his throne with his angels gathered to him, and he says, who's going to accomplish this for me? And you even have different angels suggesting different solutions. And it's just fascinating to think about. You have angels saying, well, I'll do it this way. And then you have another angel saying, no, I'll do it this way. And then the one that actually ends up being sent says, well, I'm going to go and be a lying spirit in the mouths of his prophets. And God says, yes, go. And so you have a little glimpse of something like this going on at the beginning of Job as well. You have Satan and the other angels coming to God and God discussing with them. I think we have good reason to assume that this is how the angels operate all the time. You have God, the angels are not outside of time in the way that God is. I'm not sure they relate to time exactly the way we do, but they are creatures like we are who are created at a certain point in time and have continued through history. And so they're observing history as we are. And they're being sent to do jobs. And that's their job, right? God gathers them and he sends them out. And I think that's fascinating to think about. And it's encouraging to think about. God is sending his servants into the world. And they're coming up with creative solutions to these problems. And they're going out and making those solutions happen. That's, I think, a helpful way for us to grasp the reality of angels. And so again, they're messengers, not just in the sense that they bring messages. They certainly do that all through Scripture. But they're messengers in the sense that they're sent to do things. They're sent to accomplish tasks, do what God wants done. Now, specifically, they serve for the sake of the church. They serve God for the sake of the church. I'm going to pass out some more verses here. Hebrews 1, 13 and 14. We had this one already, but we'll read it again. Kim's got that one. Hebrews 1, 13 and 14. Galatians 3, 19. Galatians 3, 19. Robin. Psalm 91, 11 and 12. Linda. Luke 15, verse 10. Andrea, Luke 15, verse 10. Ephesians 3, verse 10. Ed. Luke 16, 22. Susan, you that one? Luke 16, 22. All right, we're going to move through these pretty quickly here. It's Hebrews 1, 13 and 14. Listen carefully for why the angels are doing what they're doing.
And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?
Sent out to serve for what? For the sake of those who are to inherit salvation, right? That's why they're being sent out. It's for the sake of the elect, for us, who are saved. That's why they're sent out. And so we see them making They bring new revelation, right? We see them all through the Old Testament. Who announced? Think of an angelic announcement. When do we see an angel announcing something in Scripture? Birth of Christ, right? What else? Birth of John the Baptist, right? Anything else? Covenant with Abraham, right? So you have angels coming to Abraham at that point. Angels to the shepherds, announcing the Jesus' birth as well. Yep. You have an angel coming to Samson's parents. You know, at various points in Scripture, you have an angel show up to Gideon, right? Although, again, some of those are the angel of the Lord. It's hard to know exactly how those work. But they bring announcements from God. We also know from Galatians that they were involved in giving the law to Moses. Galatians 3:19. Who has that one?
Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise has been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary.
It says the law was put in place through angels by an intermediary. So we don't see that explicitly at Mount Sinai, but apparently, on Sinai, somehow angels were involved in giving the law of God to Moses. So they brought new revelation. We won't get into the whole idea that there isn't new revelation today, but that's not all they do. They don't just bring new revelation. They also protect the church. Psalm 91:11-12.
For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.
Okay, so he commands his angels to keep us, to guard us. And this is what a lot of people associate with the work of angels, right? They protect us, they keep us safe, right? That's from Scripture. Psalm 91 says that. You think of the example in 2 Kings 6 of the angels of surrounding Elisha. When Elisha was in this little village and the whole army had surrounded it, and he wasn't worried because he could see these chariots surrounding him, these angels protecting God's people. Now, what about guardian angels? Always the question here. Matthew 18:10. Someone read Matthew 18:10. Who has that one? Somebody did volunteer for that one already. Did I not give that one out? No, I was going to read it myself. Sorry. I have a note that says read myself. There you go. It says, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. This is Jesus speaking. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Now, that's a head scratcher. The angels of the little ones always see the face of the Father. This is as close to Scripture gets as saying that we have guardian angels. There's never the idea that you have an angel on one shoulder and a devil on the other. There's never the idea that you have one of each assigned to you. That's not a scriptural idea. But we do have some kind of an idea that there are angels charged with particular people because these little ones have particular angels. But again, this is as close as you get to that. So if somebody says, the Scripture teach guardian angels, the angels are guardians. Maybe they're invested in particular individuals. We're not sure. But we can't be sure about those things. Okay, we also have the idea of the angels of nations. Daniel 10 that was cited earlier talked about the prince of Persia. Can't get into all of that today, but there does seem to be some sense in which angels are ruling over particular nations of the earth or working on behalf of particular nations. So angels, they've brought new revelation in the past. They protect the church. They also rejoice at the repentance of sinners. Luke 15:10.
Just so I tell you, there is joy for the angels of God over one sinner who repents.
This is another thing that I love to think about. Just imagine the report getting to heaven. You know, angels are experiencing history along with us. And you could say, like, there's this guy that just has been a mess and, like, just fighting and kicking against God. And then he finally repents. And the angels are like, hey, did you hear? Like, did you hear that that so-and-so repented? And there's rejoicing, right? There's a party. There's a party in heaven. No matter how obscure that repentance was, and nobody else in the world knows about it, the angels are partying when somebody repents. And I think that's a beautiful, wonderful thing to know. We are also told that angels learn from the church. This is a strange thing to think about. Ephesians 3:10.
The mystery was hidden in God, created all things through Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places.
So the wisdom of God is made known to the principalities in the heavenly places through the church. So again, I don't understand that exactly. But somehow the angels are learning about God by looking at the church. Again, really cool. I don't understand it all, but that's something that happens. And then last thing about what the angels do, Luke 16:22.
The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried.
Okay, so we get the idea that angels take departed souls to the Lord is scriptural. That angels carry and accompany our souls to the Lord is a scriptural idea. We see that in the rich man and Lazarus there in Luke 16, 22. So that's what angels are. That's what they do. Now, how do we relate to them? And I thank you for your patience here. I've gone a little long, but how should we think about angels? How do we relate to them? I want to warn you about a couple of dangers here. There's the danger of what we call animism. Animism is any of those world religions that believes that there's a spiritual force in everything. So there's a spiritual force in this rock, there's a spiritual force in this river, there's a spiritual force in this forest, in this mountain. And some people believe in angels and demons in a way where they almost act like there's a spiritual force in every single object. And it's the demon of this flat tire and I cast it out. And, you know, it's the, you know, the demon, you know, I'm having trouble with some machine and I need to cast a demon out of this machine. It's like, no, well, maybe you need to lube it or something else. You know, you're not, we don't have a demon in everything, right? You don't have an angel in everything. So we need to be really careful that we don't sort of turn into animists by believing that angels are active in this world. So often that way of thinking turns into using magical words and phrases to do things. And even the name of Jesus is used that way, I think in an unhelpful way. People think that they're kind of magically manipulating these things in their lives by stating these scriptural phrases. And we need to not fall into that trap. Another trap or another danger is substituting angels for God. There's no place in scripture that indicates we should pray to angels, that we should talk to them in the sense of asking them directly for their help. We're only ever commanded to pray to God. There's always the temptation in us to pray to something less exalted than God. And that whether that's Mary or the saints or angels or departed relatives, we find them more approachable. And part of that is because they're not as great or as holy as God. But we are called to pray to God. And we have full access to him through Christ. And we should not be afraid to pray directly to God. We're tempted to worship angels. Colossians 2:18 warns about the worship of angels. And so it was already a problem at that time. Revelation 22:8-9, John tries to worship the angel that showed him the vision. And you remember what the angel said? He says, no way. He says, I'm a servant just like you. You should not worship me. So we need to be careful not to worship angels. There's also the danger of being distracted by speculation. Spending your time on speculation on these things. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. If you spend all your time on speculations about angels, it's a lousy substitute for what you really should be spending your time focused on. And the danger is, it's kind of like drinking Diet Coke, thinking you're getting calories, because it feels like you're dealing with something spiritual and important, but if it's not actually what God has told you and it's something you should be meditating on, it's not actually doing you any good. And it's distracting you. It's taking you away from doing the things you should be doing. So we need to be careful about this, that kind of speculation. So what should you do? Those are the dangers, but what should you do? First, praise God with the angels. When you worship God, know you're worshiping him along with all the angels. I think that's a really cool thought. I think it's really helpful, especially if you're in a small church or if you're by yourself and you feel like it's just you. It's never just you. We praise along with the angels. So praise God with the angels. Secondly, take comfort that they are working for your good. Go read and sing Psalm 91 and take comfort that the angels have been sent to keep you and to guard you. And they are working for the good of those who are going to inherit eternal life. Thirdly, it's also appropriate to ask God to send angels to help. So as someone's going off on the road, on an icy road or something, you could say, Lord, please send your angels to keep this person and watch over them. If someone's headed into a time of temptation, they're headed off into a part of their life or their world where there's a lot of things that could be coming at them in spiritual attacks, you say, Lord, please send extra angels to help this person, to protect them from these spiritual attacks. I think that that's appropriate. Fourthly, we should also be conscious of their presence. 1 Timothy 5:21 Paul says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging. In some sense, knowing that angels are watching should affect our behavior. Yes, God is watching. That should be the primary thing. But Paul calls the angels as witness and tells Timothy, remember, you've got the angels watching you. And then lastly, most importantly, the angels want you to think more about Christ than you do about them. And that's really where we need to end up here, is think more about Jesus and about Jesus Christ than you do about angels, because they are his servants. And if they want something, it's that you would know Christ. Hebrews 1, the whole chapter, is about how Jesus is as much superior to the angels, or is superior to the angels, as much superior as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So we're supposed to not be too focused on angels. Yes, there's a lot in scripture about them, but ultimately, if you spend all your time thinking about angels and not about Christ, then that's not really what we're supposed to be spending our time on. And often it's a hallmark of false teaching, of cults, of all kinds of wrong thinking that gets too focused on angels. Kabbalah, Judaism has a lot about angels. Roman Catholicism does. Mormonism, Gnosticism. All of these had these elaborate systems of angels that you had to know and learn. And it was distracting people from the truth. And we need to be more focused on Christ. It's Christ who protects us. It's Christ who saves us. It's Christ who is our Lord and our head and our King. And so let's be thankful for his servants working in our lives, but be sure to direct our praise to God and to Christ. That's what scripture teaches about angels. Questions, Simeon?
I was grabbing on some of the scriptures, and what was the one about in Deuteronomy about distracting?
So the secret things, yes. So Deuteronomy 29:29 is that the secret things belong to the Lord, but what he has revealed belongs to us. So we need to focus on what God has revealed. 1 Timothy 5:21, it talks about the elect angels, yeah, being in the presence of the elect angels. Yes?
Okay, so the angels are higher than us, but also though they can't be redeemed, correct? So fallen angels, fallen angels. Because there's a verse about how the angels long to be.
Yeah, so the angels are higher than us, but they can't be redeemed, and they do long to understand salvation. We understand salvation in a way that they don't. I don't have that verse in front of me, but yes, they long. They look into these things longingly, not knowing as much as we do. And we have, Jesus has assumed a human nature. So we have union with Christ in a way that angels don't, which is hard to wrap our heads around. So yes, there's a sense in which, yes, they are higher than us, they're more powerful than us, but we get to share in things that they don't.
Does that play into part of what they're looking to the church to learn?
Right. So
that's something they don't experience where we do.
Yes, they don't experience God's mercy in the way that we do. They don't experience that part of his nature and his wisdom. They have to look to us to learn that because they haven't experienced it. So the fallen angels cannot be redeemed. There's no point in praying for the salvation of fallen angels. They've fallen and there's no redemption for them. Yep. Any other questions today? Yes, Bill.
To guard us, they're sent by God. They don't automatically.
The question is, are they just sent specifically to guard us at certain times, basically, or all the time? Is that?
Right.
It's not. I'm not sure. They have been given charge to keep us. Psalm 91 says. So I think that's a general charge, but I think in specific ways God does send angels to do particular things as well.
Second, immortal, mm-hmm. But they don't have souls.
They're immortal because they are so. They don't have souls; they are spirits. So we have souls, which we would also call our spirits. Those are interchangeable terms, and they are spirits. So we have immortal souls; we have immortal spirits, depending on how you want to think about that. When we die, our souls go on, right? Their spirit, they as spirits, go on as well. Our bodies will be raised one day too, but that's they are spiritual beings in the same sense that we are when we are disembodied. When we die, we are spiritual beings as well for a time. But we will become physical beings again at the resurrection. They've always been spiritual beings, they'll continue to be spiritual beings. Does that make sense? Is that getting at your question?
Thanks for the question. When we're in heaven, after the new heaven and new earth, will we interact with them differently?
Right. So the question is, so when we get to heaven, will we interact with them differently? Because we will be resurrected, we'll be physical again, and they'll be spiritual beings. I believe we see heaven and earth come together there, right? You see heaven come, you know, the new Jerusalem coming down, and it's a new heavens, new earth. So I think there's been a rift with heaven because of the fall, and I think that's restored at the time of the new heavens and new earth. And so I think we will have more interaction with angels. I think we will be able to, I think heaven and earth are all together at that point. And so I don't think that we'll be separated from the angels. We'll be interacting with them at that point. I don't think that's vain speculation. Yes, Brandon.
This is maybe a speculative question too. What is the relationship between angels and sin? So some angels have clearly fallen and they can't be redeemed. Mm-hmm. We assume that the rest of them have have never sinned and are perfect.
Right, so what is the relationship between angels and sin at this point? Some of them have fallen, and do we assume the rest of them are perfect, is the question. Again, this is something we have to sort of deduce, but it does seem like there was some sort of an early time, a probationary time, where they had the opportunity to fall, but then that having passed, we don't see them falling again. We don't ever have any instances of them falling later in history. This connects to another sort of deduced truth about humanity, that many theologians believe that humanity, if Adam and Eve had passed the test at some point, would have reached a point where God would have taken the test away, and there would have been no possibility of sin at that point. And that's where we believe angels, the good angels, are today, is they can't sin. The demons can't do right. Again, that has to be deduced, but I think the idea is that early on there was an opportunity for them to sin. Some of them did, some of them didn't, and then that's set, and that they're just like in the new heavens, new earth, we will not be able to sin anymore. And we believe that's how they already are. I think that's my understanding. Ginger.
Oh, sorry.
I was looking for another reference on what you were talking about, angels, and I found this one, which would be, they weren't called demons here, they're called angels, but this is Paul talking in Galatians 1. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, that would be accursed.
Yeah, so even if an angel from heaven, we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel contrary to the one that they've already preached to them. And the question is that a hypothetical situation or is that a real situation? I think it's more hypothetical, this idea of no matter what, no matter who preaches to you a different gospel, if it's a different gospel, don't believe it, even if it was an angel from heaven. I don't think it's saying that good angels from heaven could actually preach a false gospel.
It would be more in terms of demons.
Right.
Satan was a false prophet.
So Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And so that was maybe that's the danger, is that they might see something they think is an angel, but it's really a demon who's disguising himself as an angel of light.
You say if angels weren't immortal, there wouldn't be any left because they can't reproduce.
Right. If angels grew old and died, then they would be gone because they don't reproduce. Right. Yes. So they're immortal. They can continue on. All right. Thank you for your good questions and for your patience here today. We've already sung two psalms this afternoon. I think I'm just going to close us in prayer today. We've gone pretty long here. We won't sing our final psalm here, but let's just pray together. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for the angels that you have created, that you send out for the sake of those who will inherit eternal life. Thank you for the work that they have done in our lives already, many things that we're not aware of, most of which we're not aware of. And we pray that you would continue to work protecting us, that you would send your angels to work in this world, and that you would accept our worship along with theirs. Please bless us as we go from here. Bring us back safely next week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.